Though there are many divisions that could be made in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 12 in many ways form bookmarks for the encouragement of Christians to maintain their faithfulness. He said in 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he goes on to talk about how that if the law of Moses was important, and if those who disobeyed the law of Moses were punished, then how much more would it be appropriate that those who disobey the law of Christ, that they be punished? And then you move forward to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and the writer says, wherefore we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction against him of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So the writer tells us, he begins by telling us early in the book, that we need to give heed to the things which we have heard, because the things that we have heard of Christ and from Christ are so much more important than the things that were heard before him. And not only that, that once we have begun the Christian race, that we need to run that race with patience. And that race that is set before us is the Christian race. A lot of times, when people are running a race, in most cases, when someone is running a race, they can see the hurdles afar off. They know where the hurdles are. They know where the problems are. In the Christian life, we don't always know where the problems are going to be. We don't always know what the hurdles are going to be. Sometimes they take us by surprise. But we are encouraged to continue to run the race that is set before us in spite of whatever hurdles we might encounter. On May the 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man to ever run a mile in less than 4 minutes. But on August the 7th, just a few months later, John Landy broke that record by 1.4 seconds. So then on August the 17th, they met together and they raced each other. And as they moved into the last lap, Landy was holding the lead. And it looked like he was going to win. The observers thought he would. But at the last minute, he kept wondering, where is Bannister? And so he turned to look, and when he turned to look, it slowed him just enough that Bannister passed him, and Bannister won that race. Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, he said, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. If I hadn't looked back, I would have won. The Christian life is being compared here in Hebrews 12 to an athlete competing literally in a race. But anybody that's going to win a race has got to be focused on the finish line, not the starting line. We've got to look to the end of that race and keep our eyes focused upon it. We must forget the things that are behind and look to the things that are ahead. Paul said this in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 12. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not yet to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes it very clear that we can't make spiritual progress by looking back. We've got to be looking forward. We know that. We understand that principle. We're driving down the highway. If you keep looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to cause an accident. And you're going to be the first one there. We've got to look ahead, not look behind. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning, then, just a few things that are necessary for us to win the Christian race and for us to compete in it successfully. First of all, we want to notice what is mentioned here in verse 1, that great cloud of witnesses. There is a crowd. The crowd is used. You know, in any sporting event, a crowd plays a major role and the level of enthusiasm and encouragement, sometimes in a defeat or a victory, depending upon how much involvement there is. And it's just a known fact, and we've observed it. And if you've played sports, which a lot of you have, you know that when the crowd's involved, it makes a difference. And sometimes it can make all the difference. But when running the Christian race, the Hebrew writer said that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we don't literally see them sitting in the stands. And the Bible tells us that they're not involved in or interfering in our lives at all. But what the Hebrew writer is showing us in chapter 11 by giving us this hall of fame of faith, he's letting us know that all of these people have done it. All of these people have been successful. They have overcome. People that were persecuted, people that were ridiculed, people that were executed for their faith. And yet they made the finish line. Some of them didn't do it in what we would call a glorious fashion, but they made it to the finish line. And so by looking at that, we see them as a great cloud of witnesses. We see them as a great example. We can look back to them for encouragement. People like Abel and people like Abraham and people like Moses and people like that. All that they endured and they succeeded, and we can too. So they're not going to leave the stand. They're not going to leave where they are right now because they finished the race. And we're to finish it too. So we found, first of all, an example from them. And it is their example, a great cloud of them. The stands being filled with people who leave us a good example. But number two, there's also the encouragement that we get from them. In chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about." In other words, pay attention to those who are listed in Hebrews 11. Pay attention to them. Think about them. Think about what they endured. Think about how many times they were discouraged and how many times they wanted to quit, but they refused to give up. Look back at them to be encouraged because of their great example. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through chapter 12 and verse 1 and even following, all of these passages deal with the encouragement that we get from people that have showed us how to be strong and how to finish strong. And number three, we find endurance here. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Again, let us run with patience. Let us run with patience. We're going to have that patience and that commitment to be able to finish. In Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul said, "Let us therefore now follow things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another." Hebrews 3 verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He is saying you can fall away. You can fail. You can rob yourself of the prize by quitting the race. He said, don't do that. Hold on to the profession. Hold on to what you have professed that you believe and that to which you have committed your life. In Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we're not just observers as we look at these individuals and these illustrations, but we realize from their life that sin and temptation could overcome, but sin and temptation can be overcome. And that's what these people did. They were faithful. They made it through regardless. So we have the crowd. We also have the coach or the captain of our salvation. While we run that race, look at verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Hebrews 2 and verse 10 tells us that he is the captain of our salvation. And he's the coach of our Christian race. He's our example and he's our guide. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, Peter said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So he is our example and our guide. His words are important because they will be our judge on the last day. John 12 and verse 48. In John 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He is our coach, the captain of our salvation. He is our leader if we're going to make it to heaven. He is our forerunner, Hebrews 6 and verse 20. So we find then the crowd who is there for our encouragement and for our benefit. We find the coach who is and the captain of our salvation who leads us, the one to whom we should be looking. But we also find that there is cooperation. Notice here, if you would, back in verse 1, in both verses, notice a couple of words. "Wherefore also seeing we Okay, there's cooperation here. He's not talking just to one individual person, but to all Christians. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us, plural, lay aside every weight. Let us run with patience, plural, the race that is set before us. And he goes on. He's talking about all of us doing that and doing it together. And so we are to be cooperative with one another. We are to help one another run the race, not try to hinder one another. There are some ways that we do that. Number one, we restore. We restore. The Christian race is not a competitive race. It is a cooperative one. We are running the race together. There is not just one prize, but it's the same prize, but that prize is available for all. Christians are running alongside each other. And that's the significance of these pronouns that we find in Hebrews 12 and 1 and verse 2, us and we. When a Christian falls, Paul says what? Ye which are spiritual do what? Restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. As we cooperate one with another, we restore one another, or we try to. We try to restore a brother or sister that falls. Number two, we recover. James 5 and verse 20, James said, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. He's recovering a person who had been a Christian, but who was in danger of losing their soul. And so he says, if you convert that sinner from the error of his way, you'll save a soul from death. It's a cooperative race, not a competitive race. Working together. Number three, we rescue others when we have the chance and when there is a need. Jude said, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And so we find three ways that we cooperate as we're running that race together. We're looking back to all of those great examples that were given in chapter 11 to encourage us. And then we realize that as we're running that race, that we're cooperating one with another as well. Many times we have seen the video or we have heard about people that were running a race and it was a competitive race and someone beside the other that was running, that person fell and they were hurt. And we've seen the video of a person going back, knowing that they're going to lose the race, picking up that individual or helping that person stumble to the sideline, more concerned about the person than they were the prize that was at the end. Even though it was a competitive race, they cared one for another. We're not in a competitive race. We're in a cooperative race, and we need to have that kind of care so that we would restore and that we would recover and that we would rescue those who had that need. But number four, there is our course. We need to be on the right path. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, remember what Jesus said about the broad and the narrow way, the path that we choose. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So in the first place, we need to be on the right path. Romans 6 and verse 16, Psalm 23 and verse 3, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Psalm 23 verse 3 says that we must travel the path of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is those things which are right. Who determines what is right? God determines what is right. So how do we know we're on the right path? We follow his word. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be set apart from the world by the truth of God's word. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we follow the word of God so that we will be on that straight and that narrow way as it is described. We might be the fastest runner in the world, but it doesn't do any good if we leave the track and miss the finish line. Take a wrong turn. You've seen the funny movies, you know, where somebody's running a race or they're driving a race and somebody goes out and they take the sign and they turn it, tell them to take a right turn instead of a left or instead of going straight, cheating to try to win. Well, what happens if you make that wrong turn? You know, Bugs Bunny used to say you should have turned left at Albuquerque. He always ended up in the wrong spot. What happens if you make the wrong turn? You end up in the wrong place. We need to be on the right path. We need to make sure that we don't make a wrong turn. And the only way we can know that is by knowing the Word of God. And the only way we're going to know it is by reading it and by studying it and making sure that we know, like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, we are told. Paul told Timothy that he had finished his course, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. And Paul knew that he was running the right course, that he was on the right path. And so that was his joy and his reward. But number two, we need to have the right standard as well. Jesus told those Jews that believed on him, he said, you shall know that if you keep my word, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we need to have the right standard. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. If you read Psalm 119, you'll find that David says over and over and over again that it's God's word that guides him. And he loves his covenants and his testimonies and his commandments and his words. He uses all of these synonyms to describe the fact that God's word is the only thing that matters. Not men's opinion, but God's word. So we need to have the right standard, and we need to have the right finish. We all have a path to run. We all have a course that we need to finish. Paul finished his work. You remember what he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Paul is talking about people that would be thrilled if the Lord came back today. People that are looking forward to the second coming of Christ. People who know that their soul is in a right relationship with God. So that if Jesus came today, we would be excited about it. Paul is talking about looking and longing with anticipation for the second coming of Jesus. And he said a person that has that peace of mind and that conscience, that person will receive that crown of righteousness as well. So we need to be on the right path. And the only way we can know that we are is if we have the right standard. And if we do that, we know that we'll make the right finish. Paul has told us that we will. Look at the crown that is mentioned here. This crown is, number one, it's incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul talks about this crown. And he says that in this world that we're striving for a corruptible, he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not out here just swinging my arms at nothing. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I know that I live in the flesh and I'm tempted. I'm tempted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But I have control over my body, my mind. My devotion to Christ allows me to have control over my body. And I take great care. Because even though I am an apostle, I could lose my soul. I could be lost. To be a castaway, that word means literally to be thrown out into the refuse heap. And Paul said, while I preach to others, he said, I make sure that I watch myself so that I don't give in to the lust of the flesh. Because if I do, I can become a castaway. That's an important point. If an apostle could lose his soul, then certainly a Christian that does not have those miraculous gifts, then we could do the same. We don't have to, and we have the assurance that we won't if we're faithful. But Paul makes that point because he's looking for a crown that's an incorruptible crown. The laurel wreaths that were given to victorious Greek and Roman athletes would not last very long. But when they were running marathons and they were running races, that's the kind of crown they were working for. But our crown, that crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, is not a temporary crown. It is an incorruptible crown. The gold of a crown that we receive in this world is beautiful. But it will eventually tarnish. It will eventually fade away. But the crown that we desire, that crown of righteousness, that crown that we will receive in eternal life, it does not fade and it cannot be taken away. Not only is it incorruptible, but it's irreplaceable. And Paul again emphasizes this incorruptible crown as an ultimate victory. And both Jesus and James call this a crown of life. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you may have tribulation 10 days. In other words, for a complete period. Here's the conclusion, though. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. We find also in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's actually James 1 and verse 12. Paul called it, as we've already noticed in 2 Timothy 4, a crown of righteousness. Peter called it a crown of glory. Peter talked about in 1 Peter 4, the inheritance that we have, that it's incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away. He said it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. If we run the race, if we follow the captain of our salvation, we'll receive that crown. It's incorruptible, it's irreplaceable, and finally, it is incomparable. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, it's a crown of rejoicing, Paul said. In Philippians 3, 14, Paul says there, press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it's incorruptible, irreplaceable, and incomparable. There is nothing in this world that is as important as receiving that reward and that crown. Consider, if you would, this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, so run that you may obtain. So run that you may obtain. Is he not saying the same thing the Hebrew writer did in Hebrews chapter 12? He is. So in other words, commit to the race. Make a commitment. Number two, we find that there is the idea of completion. We need to complete the race. That's what Paul was telling us to do, encouraging us to do, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And that's what the Hebrews writer was telling us to do in Hebrews 2 and in Hebrews 12, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul. I think the evidence is overwhelming, but if you disagree, I'll say the Hebrews writer. But number three, we need to run with confidence. Let us confidently run this race, 1 Corinthians 9, 26, and strive to be worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. As Paul was wrapping up the first letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 15 and verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what are we to do? We're to take heed, earnest heed to the things which we've heard. We're to realize that nothing we do for the Lord is in vain. We're to realize that we are to run a race and we need to be on the right course and have the right standard. We're not only to do that, but we are also to continue to be faithful. And we have others that we can, whose lives we can consider to realize it can be done. In any day, in any age, under any circumstances, there is nothing that is not covered in Hebrews 11. You say, oh, well, they didn't have cars, they didn't have internet. No, they didn't have all of those things. But they faced the same general temptations that we face today. And I'll tell you something else. None of us have been threatened with our lives that I know of for our faith. There are many things that they did that we could not even comprehend the threats to their person and to their lives. And look at Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 4. None of us have had to die for our faith. But Jesus did. And some of those others that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 did. So when we look at the fact that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, and that we should run the race with patience, throw away every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, as they trained for their races, they would oftentimes put weights on their legs so that by the time the race time came, they would be stronger and they would have more endurance. And the writer's saying, throw off all of those things. It's time to run it now. You've been training. Now it's time to run it. Take all of those things away. Look to Jesus. Quit looking behind you. Quit looking to the side. Don't be turning around wondering where everybody else is unless they need your help. But keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him. That's what Jesus came to die for. That's why he went to the cross, John 12, 32. He said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he would draw us unto him by faith. When we see and we believe what he has done and understand it, believing that he is the Son of God, we would want to repent of our sins, to turn away from things that are wrong in our lives. And we would want to do what our Lord told us to do, to confess our faith in him before others and to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Pardon me. Because it is when we obey that pattern of doctrine that has been delivered us that we are made free, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Read that whole chapter very carefully. So it's time, if you're not in the race this morning, it's time to get in the race. It really is. Not because I said so, but because life is uncertain, and life can either be a curse or a blessing. But if you're living for Christ, no matter what comes your way, you can know that in the end, you will be satisfied that you did the right thing, and you'll be satisfied for eternity. If you don't make that choice, you'll have eternity to think about all of the opportunities that were missed. You'll have eternity to think about what you knew that you should do, but you, for whatever reason, refused to do. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Be the person that says, I love the Lord, and I'm going to follow Him, and I'm going to start today. If you are a child of God, but you've made a wrong turn in that race and you need to come back, know from the parable of the prodigal son that God is always waiting with open arms for you to come back, ready to embrace you and to receive you back again, promising that He will forgive, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we could help you in any way, as your brothers, as your sisters, as your friends, if we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?